Father, we just enter into the presence of your word here this morning. In spite of the mics, Father, we know that your anointing will be upon your people to receive. Your anointing will be upon me to give it. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful position and place that you've placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I was listening to the radio, which was my downfall one day. And I couldn't believe what I actually heard. And how many of you heard of this guy that had a real prayer day and was gathering together all these Christian believers? And we were, what was his name? Am I okay now? Hey, good. Oh, you stuck that right in my pocket. And this lady got on the radio and was really upset because she believed that this Christian group had no business of making a big deal out of praying from the viewpoint of Christianity because it didn't cover all religions on the face of the earth. People, Christianity is not out against all the religions of the world. But Christianity is offering itself for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can come in. But when I heard her say that, I recognized right away that is the voice of my arch enemy, Satan. Because see, he wants us as a society today, a Christian society, to believe that all faiths should be respected. That is a tactic of the enemy because there is no other way to God but one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not trying to be people that come against what people believe, but what we're trying to do is present the gospel of the truth to the people for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is they have the opportunity to the only true way to the kingdom of God. You know, Caiaphas in the Archco volumes, when I was reading it, one of the arguments, and I read it to you, one of the arguments that Caiaphas made was the fact that Jesus never seemed to really care who was ruling their government. Seemed like he actually almost ignored that, when really Judaism should be promoted by someone who is a true Jew. And so evidently Jesus didn't express that because Caiaphas says he didn't really seem to really have any aught against Roman rule. Well, you see, Jesus didn't come to attack governments. He didn't come to attack other faiths. He came to present the kingdom of God for all mankind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We have a wonderful opportunity in our life given us, and a lot of us don't realize this wonderful opportunity, and that is to know the only true Father that does exist, and that is our Father, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I understand where people are coming from when they say you should respect other religions. I don't respect other religions. Praise God, but I don't fight other religions. You know, T.L. Osborne wanted, many years ago, access into many places in Africa. And so many of those government rules that he went to, when they interviewed him, they said, you can have access into our nation or our country, but you cannot speak against what we believe. And he, this one king said, if you want to preach, the only person that you can preach is Jesus, but you can't speak against what we believe. But you can speak about Jesus, and yes, you can hold these crusades, these healing crusades, but you must respect what we believe. And T.L. Osborne said to this one king, he said, I couldn't ask for a better opportunity than to come and present Jesus, my healer, and not talk against your religion. And they gave him access. Well, if any of you read any of his material, it was phenomenal. But T.L. Osborne then was respected in every country, in every place in Africa that he could go, because he never spoke against somebody else's faith. But he sure demonstrated his faith to all mankind. It was phenomenal. He was truly a New Testament evangelist. Outright miracles happened in his crusade. I was talking the other day with Dave Roberson, and he was headed for Brazil. And has anybody ever been to Brazil here lately? Anybody here been to Brazil? Are you Brazilian? Have you ever heard of a Dave Roberson?
Has a church?
Yes. I was talking with Dave, and he was telling me of the wonderful crusades that he's holding over there in Brazil. And I guess a year ago, he was holding a big, huge meeting, and there was a minister from Japan that had come over and got in one of his meetings. And Dave called him out. So the guy, he came out and stood before Dave, and I guess Dave read his mail, gave him a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It was phenomenal. Then Dave said, the Lord had revealed to me that you only have 40% hearing in both ears. And, of course, the minister was a little shocked. So he laid hands on him, and both of his eardrums were totally restored right there. Well, needless to say, for about 5 minutes, he had that whole meeting in an uproar. There was a move of God in that meeting. And so, as a result, this minister came up to Dave afterwards. I don't know if any of you have been listening to any of his CDs or his teachings lately, but you'll find that in some of them he's been believing for quite a few years now for an open door to Japan. And it happened to be that this minister opened the door for him. So I don't know whether he's headed for Japan right now or not, but I know he's in Brazil right now. And then right after this Brazilian crusade, he's going to go right over to Japan and introduce the power of God. Amen. So Dave's excited about that. I got excited about that. But I called and I wanted to talk to him about some things concerning praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit. And then, of course, Wednesday night we've been teaching about praying in the Holy Spirit. And I had broken some fresh insight that I had not seen before. I seen it, but I didn't see it the way that I see it now. I should say it that way. And so I've been kind of sharing that on Wednesday night. Well, the thing that really amazed me is that mankind lives in two realms. And he doesn't realize it. Some of us do because we've been born again. How many of you know what born again means? It means we've been brought into the kingdom of God. The thing that amazed me, and we've covered it Wednesday nights, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is a distinct, separate act. And that is showing the evidence of speaking in another language. And I've been trying to convince people that I'm not saying someone who speaks in tongues is any less or any more than someone who doesn't. Because when we're born into the kingdom of God, we all belong to the same family, whether we speak in tongues or not. You know, and not everybody's going to speak in tongues. But the thing that the Bible is very clear on is that there's an advantage to having that beautiful language. It does some things to us. And speaking in another language is definitely a mark of our generation or our dispensation. And what I mean by that is on the day of Pentecost, Jesus made it very clear to go into the upper room and tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. And as a result of it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. And it didn't come to just a few. It came to all of them that were in the upper room, including Mary. She spoke in tongues. Praise God, the mother of Jesus. Now, why am I saying all that? To say this. For years, I've always been a wonderful, wonderful place with my Heavenly Father because I have that language. And every time I use that language, it pulled me out of areas in my life where I, to this day, do not feel that I would be walking with the Lord. I think that language has really rescued me on many occasions from becoming complacent and indifferent to the things of the kingdom of God. Because you get so dry. How many of you know that when you're in the desert, you can get dry? And the first thing that comes to mind is you need water. And so you go for a drink of water, and that refreshes you in a place where there is nothing but desert. And I've learned that what Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so I thank God for that wonderful language. I thank God that I have had good mentors in my life to speak in that wonderful heavenly language in right timing, in a right place, in right seasons, so that people do not look at me as some kind of spiritual idiot. Are you following me? I thank God that He always made me a good witness in the area of speaking in tongues. Over the years, I've seen what that has done to certain people. And it has made me wonder, is it really the tongue of the Lord? Or is it their idiotic head? You just never can figure it out because some people abuse that wonderful privilege. I'll never forget what the last church I attended, we'd have pre-service prayer. And pre-service prayer always got interrupted by two ladies coming there and challenging everyone to pray louder than they could pray. And so finally I had to address the issue one day with them and told them they were driving everybody else out of the prayer closet because they're so loud and scream. And you should have seen the look on their face. Well, they didn't want nothing to do with me after that. Never did get close to me. But they, because I was in charge of the pre-service prayer. Kind of like Pam is today. And I don't know about you, but they pray right under me, and I get that prayer going up between my office and them, and I get the goosey bumps all the time. I don't know if you guys come to pre-service prayer, but in pre-service prayer, Pam leads it. And I don't know about you guys, but man, I'll tell you what, the anointing goes up into my office just listening to her. Hallelujah. Same with Lonnie. He'd get to praying in the Holy Ghost, pre-service prayer a few times. Man, you could just feel goosebumps all over. You know, you can tell when people are men and women of prayer. Tuesday nights, it's phenomenal. I shared with the minister how many people turn out for our corporate prayer meeting. We meet four times a month. He almost wanted to call me a liar. Or four times a year. I said four times a month, didn't I? No, we wouldn't keep the numbers we're keeping if it was four times a month. But the Lord has made it very clear on my heart to only hold it four times a year. And so it's not burning people out. But when we have corporate prayer, we have a tremendous turnout, and we have a move of the Holy Ghost every single time. Hallelujah. Why? Well, because people that pray together stay together. That's a given. That is part of our biblical heritage. As a church, we should, as members, pray together. It's an important thing. You know, people were thinking about shutting down pre-service prayer, and the Lord said to me, no, don't give that ground up. He says, you keep it going. Well, then the Lord divinely led us to Pam to head that up, and now I know why. You know, and some of you crave it. Some of you want to be here in pre-service prayer because you like being here. Gary and Charlotte, for an example, they look forward to pre-service prayer. A lot of people look forward to pre-service prayer. And I'll tell you what, that place ought to be packed. You know, when we first started the church, that place was packed. It was called the Red Room. You couldn't get hardly anybody in there to move. Everybody's up there praying in the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, revival has kind of moved away. Well, it's because the people have. God's still here. Revival's in our hearts. We still love God with everything. So where did that go? Well, it's people that draw the presence of God, not just the minister alone, but people. I'm going to tell you something. We had a move of the Spirit of God here a few weeks ago. I walked in here, and I'm going to tell you, my attitude was, God, today I just feel like going home. Well, then I felt this thing in me, go on. I recognized it as God now, but you know what? God took over. And I'm going to tell you, I was shocked and I was actually angry. God, I just don't feel like a move right now. And that was the attitude I had. And you guys, man, the music started, and man, you guys were flipping out and popping out all over the place, and I'm sitting here feeling nothing. So I get up, it's my turn to get up. I get up here and I get on the platform and the power of God hit me. And next thing I know, I'm into this thing. And it shows me something. When God's presence come down to meet us, whether you feel like it or not, get in it. You know what I mean? That just get in it and move with God. Now there are some people that have a false presence of God in their life because they draw attention to themselves all the time. You know, but the Spirit of God, when it's flowing, everything is in harmony and we all flow together. And I like that. But the Lord said, the problem with you is you need to be in prayer more. And he says, I'm not talking about talking to me all day long. I'm talking about setting that time aside and increase it. And me, I get to this certain level with God all alone. And I give him this little slot, you know. And then I stay there for 10 years. And God's trying to get me to increase it. You know. And I'm going to tell you something. God is progressive in your life. God will move with you at one level, but I got news for you. This is going to be a shocking revelation to some of you. God does not regress in your life. He progresses. Hallelujah. And boy, I tell you what, when you're a minister of the gospel, you can't get away with much. I mean, you'd like to go somewhere and hide. Jerry Savelle, I heard his testimony and I just laughed so hard. He gave a testimony how he wanted to take a vacation from God. So he got in his Corvette and he took off. And he says, everywhere he looked, he found God. He couldn't get away from God. It was just super funny. I mean, I enjoyed listening to that tape, because he was trying to do everything he could to forget about God for a little bit. He needed a rest, and he was just wore out and tired. And then finally he found out he needed the presence of God for his strength. Praise God. And so I got to thinking, well, I guess I better take a step up in my prayer life. And God said, well, not only that, but you're going to take a step up in your you're going to take a step down in your food intake. I'm going to call a little fastings on you. I said, Lord, you could have waited till at least I got my prayer life a little extended before you told me about the food subject. You know what I mean? But God is progressive in your life. He doesn't digress. You're the digressor. But God will he'll go a certain length with you, and his presence will be so strong on you. But when you start to slide back, God don't slide back with you. No, what he does, he stays where you was. Why? Because from that point, he's going to say, come on back. Come on back here. Come on, get back here. Come on. And you know what? That'll gnaw on you till you finally, I'm here again. You could say, I'm back. I get out of my prayer closet. You know what God did? He gave me a vision. And I hated the vision for a long time, but I'm getting better at accepting it. He says, when you don't come and pray, this is what I want you to envision in your mind. And I said, well, what's that? Because I was asking the Lord to help me, encourage me to go and get in my prayer closet. He says, imagine me down at the park entrance with my hands waiting for you. He has a way of putting an image in you to keep you there. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to be very hard for you. The hardest thing to maintain in your life, the hardest thing, is to give time to prayer. You will excuse yourself any other which way you possibly can to set time aside for Him. And when you set time aside for Him, you will progress. You will not digress. You know what? When you quit praying and you quit setting that time aside with the Lord, I guarantee you, your natural mind will take over and find other things for you to do, just as long as you don't get into that closet and start praying. Communication is so powerful, people. It is so powerful. Because to carry on a two-way conversation, both people have to be present. Have you ever thought about that? There are some people that can carry on a conversation and nobody's there. But usually they're kind of, strange. Praise God. But that's why it is so difficult for so many believers to maintain the cutting edge, is because they don't have that wonderful time with God in their life. And whenever you don't have that wonderful time with the Lord in your life, then something else will occupy it. Now, today I want to talk about some things that really key off the importance of remaining with the Spirit on a daily basis. It says, let that therefore abide in you, which you had from the beginning. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit's awareness or presence in your life on a daily basis. Now, some of us can tailor our prayer time with the Lord differently than others, and that's all right. I've learned over the years that you don't necessarily have to pray every single day. But you should not let a week go by that you have not conditioned yourself to have times to be with the Lord alone. I'm not talking about driving in your car. I'm not talking about just talking to Him on the job or anything like that. I'm talking about sitting down someplace, pulling yourself apart from everybody, and just communicating personally to Him. That is so important to the Lord. And you can get away with it for a while. The Lord will communicate with you in a car. He'll communicate with you on your job. He'll communicate with you out of convenience. But eventually, He will put a demand on you. And you'll see it in your thinking all the time. He'll put a demand on you to pull yourself aside for perfect concentration. How many of you can truthfully say that you know the Lord is on your case constantly having personal time with Him? Can I see your hand? Just be honest. I can too. I'm glad your others are so perfect. Sometime we'll get you up here and tell us how to do it. But yes, of course it's a difficult thing. It's a very trying thing. Especially when you don't want to. That's the body. That's the language of your physical body. Your physical body has a language that will communicate with you not to go into your prayer closet, because your body, your physical man, doesn't know God. It only knows about Him, but can't know Him, because it's made up of the central mind. That is why it's so difficult to pray very long without your carnal mind and your body kicking in. Kenneth Copeland did a series on prayer, and I never laughed so hard, because that guy can make you laugh. And I'll never forget, he said he picked this one garage area that he'd walk around in. And he said he'd go to praying in tongues, and he said he'd look at the garbage can, and he couldn't get the garbage can that was in the garage out of his mind. You know, I'm wondering what day the garbage is going to come pick it up. I wonder if it's full. You start thinking that way, you know. I'll be walking along in the park and just praying in tongues. I'll give myself a couple hours a day in the Holy Spirit. And my gosh, your natural mind, he's in Jack in the Box. You know what I mean? I mean, your mind, when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, your mind goes places. It even goes places it shouldn't go when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you know. And I've learned not to bother. I learned to grab a hold of that carnal mind and say, listen, you shut up and get back here where you belong. You just have to do it. And it gets easier and easier as you condition yourself. But I got good news for you people. This might shock some of you, but this is good news. You learn to develop in your prayer life. Once you learn how to be consistent, then God can start developing you. See? And that's so important. Now, let's get back to this living in two realms. You live in the natural and you live in the spiritual. And you and I cannot avoid that. I don't care how hard you try, you can't avoid that. You are living in both realms. But the Bible, I think, is very interesting. Clearly defines a place that you are when you get born again. It clearly defines that you no longer have life out of your flesh, but your spirit. Now that's hard for us to comprehend because we're here in this physical realm. But I'm going to tell you something. This physical realm is so far from the spiritual realm, it's pathetic. And that's why the Bible has to be very demonstrative about certain verses and certain statements, because it's trying to get you to realize that when you get born again, you have a new life now. And the old life should pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Meaning your life now has to be viewed from a whole entirely different plane. Glory to God. Now, I don't know how true this is, but Perry Stone, I guess, did a teaching. And sometimes he'll come off with some information that there's no way you can prove it, but it's so good you believe it anyway. You know what I mean? And there's no way I can really find out whether this is true or not. I started going back into some of the books that I have for something on history and everything. And usually I can find something that would allude to it. But he made a statement that, and I hope I get it correct, that he talked to a Jewish priest that made the statement that the high priest every year would go into the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one who could speak in a language unknown to himself or anyone else in the Holy of Holies only. And once he leaves that Holy of Holies, he can't speak in that language ever again. And that tradition, to what he said, had been lost going down in time. Well, I'm not saying that's not true. I'm saying I want to believe that. Because praying in the Spirit is definitely a language for our dispensation. And so then you've got people who are saying it's been done away with, and yet you don't find any of it in Scripture. And we've proven that Wednesday night by going to the passages that people use and how stupid it is for them to. You know why they don't want to believe in it? Because they don't speak in it themselves. See, their body language has a greater authority than their spiritual insight or discernment. Say, and so he said that this is, and only the high priest could utter this language, that was the one who was appointed to go in and serve the Holy of Holies. And then after he was through serving that and speaking in that language, he'd leave and he'd never utter it ever again. Well, that's fine by me, but I can say this. that if you get into the New Testament epistles, and if that was a tradition back then that had been lost, it sure bears witness to where we're at now in speaking in that heavenly language. It is a language that has been given to you for your spirit and not your head, your intellect. And that's why so many believers don't believe in it, is because they don't understand it, and that's why it was given to you, so your intellect is left out of it. Why do you think Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in my understanding. That means there's two different ways of praying and singing and worshiping God. How many of you know that we've had a move of the Holy Ghost here where all of us entered in and singing in the Spirit? Many of us, I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting like that. Those of you might be new here, but many times that by His Word, we've gone into just singing in the Spirit. Matter of fact, I can sing in the Spirit and stand it. But when it comes to my intellectual or understanding, I can't hear myself sing. It just drives me crazy. But I'm okay when I'm singing in the Spirit. And I do sing in the Spirit when I get alone. I worship God out of my spirit. I do it on purpose. Now, I want to say something that might shock a lot of you, but good for you. You get shocked. Number one, you cannot make anybody do anything they don't want to do. You can't make people want to be spiritual. All you can do is drive people crazy. People have to want to be spiritual on their own. You know what? If we could convince people to change, more of us would be changed. But you can't change people. People are what they are. But God can sure change you to adjust to everybody. Amen? People are what they are, and people are going to be what's in their heart. You can't make them. So why make yourself a slave to somebody that doesn't want to be what they want to be? That has to emanate from their heart. They have to want spiritual things. Because we live in two distinct separate realms. We can't get away from that. Now, in Mark chapter 3, you're probably wondering why we turned there. I'm going to give you just a little bit of insight here till we get up to something that... It's called the kingdom of God divided. First of all, Jesus enters the synagogue and sees a man with a withered hand. And Jesus approached them, and he approached them on this basis. He knew the hardness of their heart. And he said, is it lawful that a man be healed on the Sabbath? They didn't answer him. And so as he looked upon them, he was grieved by the hardness of their heart. Because they were so set on living out of the natural realm, they weren't willing to traverse into another realm that does exist. And so Jesus told the man with the withered hand, he wanted to display it before them. And he said, stretch forth thy hand. And he was made whole. So what do you think that the Pharisees and scribes and all them did after that? A supernatural thing took place. The guy's withered hand went normal. On the Sabbath. So you know what? Rather than giving him praise, animosity entered their heart. And they went to plot to kill him. And so then Jesus withdrew himself from that mess, went out into the highways and byways, and healed as many as had afflictions that pressed around about him. Healed a whole bunch of them. And guess what day it was on? Still the Sabbath. And then he warned them. He warned many of them sternly. They should not make him known. Keep it down as much as possible. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you and I were walking out in the highways and byways and healing people, you can tell them to keep it down. I mean, they're not going to keep it down. I mean, there's going to be an influx of people that need healing. Hallelujah. Now, it says in verse 21 of chapter 3, but when his own people heard about this, his own people meaning his family, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Now, would you call that two different realms? You got Jesus operating out of the kingdom that you can't see with your natural eye, and then you got them trying to figure it out from the natural plane. So then the scribes came to him and accused Jesus of having a devil. And he was performing all these things by casting demons out of people and stuff like that. And finally Jesus said, now this is a part I want you to get. So he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. A kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. We see that in our government. They're divided. So they're not standing. Why? Because the Bible says a kingdom cannot stand if it's divided. And I've got news for you. Where am I going with this? I'm going to where you live. You have two realms that you're living out of. You are faced with two kingdoms in your life. It's called the kingdom of this natural world or the kingdom of God in you. And if you divide those two, how in the world are you going to walk together? You won't. That's what the prophet said. Unless two walk together in agreement, how can they walk together? You can't have one king, one side of you opposing the other side. You got to make a decision in your life who you're going to go with. And when you start walking with God, you can't digress back. You got to go forward. And most of us digress back because really what we have is a care of this world got in between you and the Lord and stopped you from going forward. And so you got to take care of this little care. And then you're going to say, when I take care of this little care, I'm going to take care of this little care. I'm going to go right there. Take care. You'll never get there. Until you quit taking care of the care and move forward and do it. Because Satan knows that if he can get you to take care, he'll see to it you won't let it go. Now notice what he says. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has been risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Now notice this, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house. Now notice this verse, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. How many of you have ever let your imagination kind of run wild with you? I pictured me trying to sneak in Arnold Schwarzenegger's home. And I was going to steal his jewelry. So, I see myself sneaking into his house, running into Arnold. And right away, you know, you're not going to get none of his stuff. He's going to tie you into a pretzel and throw you back out into the street. Now, what person would you think was stronger standing next? Arnold here and me here. I know how I could take Arnold's goods. I know how I could sneak into his house and bind that sucker to his bed. put ropes around that bed, just like you see a lady on the railroad tracks with ropes all around her. She can't move. Then I could get right in Arnold's face and say, "How do you like that, dude? I'm going to rip you off. You're bound. You can't do it." And he could sit there. "I got you bound up, buddy." But I could walk away with anything he's got in the house. Why? I bound the strong man. Bound him. Now notice this. Verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. And whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." They were looking at Jesus from one realm, one aspect. They formed their own opinion. And as a result of that, they could not see the side from which Jesus was coming from. They had no idea what he was coming from. But he said something that he knew would be written down for the annals of time for you and I to read. And it's so beautiful. He says, a man can blaspheme whatever they want to blaspheme, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And he was speaking to them, but giving us a lesson. And here's what he was saying. He's literally saying that the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal his kingdom to them, and then in them, and through them. That is a job of the Holy Spirit. He is to do what? He is to be the revealer of the kingdom of God. God the Father planned for the kingdom. The Son was the instigator. He actually did the work of creation with his own hands. He took action to God's plan. It's a demon in the wiring. Don't pay attention. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit's job is the revealer of creation. He reveals everything that God planned and the Son executed. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth in 1 John. Because 1 John does not display the Holy Spirit as a mentor or a comforter, or as a comforter, but a mentor, a teacher. And he says that the Spirit, the water and the blood, all three of them testify to the Spirit of Truth, because he's the one that conceived in the womb of Mary. Are you following me? So what better person to go to about Jesus, the person who Jesus is? So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the kingdom. Now notice how this verse is worded. We're going to look at it from the Greek. He who speaks against, that's what blasphemies mean, against the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal sin, is what it says in the Greek. So the word here for subject, but is subject to eternal sin, literally the word subject is the word liable. It means to be held accountable for what? For an eternal sin. It's very interesting. One translation said it would be better to say in danger of eternal sin. Well, the word condemnation here is really the word sin. It's a long word, a long Greek word. It has two words put together. And this is what it means. An act of disobedience when divine truth has been revealed. An act of disobedience when divine truth has been revealed. So what Jesus was saying is the subject of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the kingdom of God. And he was referring from them to him. He says, I am divine truth. I am revealing the kingdom of God, and you're rejecting it and calling me having a devil. He says, therefore, you are in danger or accountable to an internal damnation. Meaning that if they don't change their thinking, they could be eternally lost. How many times you've witnessed to people and they've heard what you preached but rejected it, and later on you find that they were saved? See, he's saying here that they're in danger of, or they're accountable to it, but it doesn't mean that they have eternally been lost yet. There's got to be a way that God will continually go after a person to reveal the kingdom of God to him. And God does it in their perfect timing. He'll reveal to them in perfect timing in their life, bam, and they'll receive him. And some people, their hearts are so hard, they won't receive him. Now, I'm going to tell you, these people were in bad shape because they were seeing the kingdom of God manifest right in their midst in the miraculous and the power of God. They were seeing the goodness of God falling on mankind in spite of their religious Sabbaths. Now, what day would be better for a person to be healed of their torment, providing it's not on the Sabbath? Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to might shock a whole lot of you. But I'm going to tell you who the strong man is in your life. Your inward being linked with the Holy Ghost. You got a strong man on the inside of you. And what Satan's got to do to stop you from that kingdom to growing in you, he's got to divide you against yourself. That's his main goal. He's got to take you to the same place he took Adam and Eve. He's got to get you to go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat that fruit and forget about your spiritual inheritance. And the only way you can do that is you've got to converse with your carnal mind. Your carnal mind, Satan has a way of putting thoughts into your carnal mind to get you to think carnality just like he did Adam and Eve. Now, did Adam and Eve, in their soul, did they have a way of really communicating against God until after the fall? No, they did not have any way to communicate against God. Their soul could not question God. They had to have Satan personally bring them the questions, because it couldn't originate within themselves. Why? Because their carnal mind was only alive to the environment from which they were created in. It didn't have any knowledge in it to combat its communication with God. Why? Because Adam and Eve had the potential to communicate. Are you ready for this? Both realms. God came down in the cool of the garden in the midst of the evening and communicated with them. Why? They could see into the realm of the Spirit. They could look and see God and have fellowship with them. Why? Because their soul was made up of such to where they were in harmony together. Because the carnal mind had no knowledge in it to speak against the spiritual mind. They were in one in essence, moving together. See? And thank God for Scripture that reveals something to us. Finally, Satan kept pressuring them, but he couldn't bypass Adam's understanding. But he could figure something out. He loves that little blonde-headed, curly-haired chick that God gave him. but I think he loves her more than God now. I think. So if I can corral her and get at her, then I can get to you. Here we are, believers today. And we hook up with anything that comes down the pike. Just as long as it's got good looks attached to it. I like that stuff. But we don't realize that inside of that person is what we can't see. That's why we had to have Paul come along and say, "Hey, I got an idea. When you hook up with somebody, make sure they're hooked up with God. We go walking down the street, we find a lizard, and we think it's a Barbie doll. So we hook up with the Barbie doll and find out it's Rango's sister." And we want to know why we got spiritual problems in the house. Because geckos belong in the desert. You belong in the rivers of living water. How many of you ever hooked up with one of them kind of guys or girls where their eyeballs go every different way? They see everything.
I don't understand why the Lord just didn't come and rescue me.
Well, he tried to stop you before. Why didn't God stop Adam and Eve from going to the tree? Well, he couldn't. Because they were in charge of everything. God didn't create a bunch of robots and then wind you up and put you in your own stall so that you would sit there and then he'd push your button and you go, "I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I need that again. I love you, God." God wants you because you want him. And so it says that when they partook of that tree, it says the eyes of them both were opened. That is a Hebrew word, da'ath, which literally means knowledge entered their understanding. And guess what? They no longer could see God, but they could hear him. They lost their ability to look at the activity that is out in that supernatural realm. How do you think they saw Satan? They didn't see him as some snake. "Hi. Here's an apple. Eat." He didn't appear as some animal. Why? Because they knew they had dominion over him. How are you going to sit and take an inferior thing and talk you into a superior position? They knew better than that. He appeared as an angel of light. The Hebrew word is nash, which literally means upright, shining, and glistening one. He appeared as an angel. Some people translate as scales. It was on a snake, scales. And scales at one time had legs and he was an upright creature. And now he crawls on his belly and eats dirt. Never once did we ever find in any form of history snakes that was upright, walking around with the vocal cords of a man. No, he just appeared as an angel of light. I saw a vision in prayer one day. Been in prayer for quite a few hours, and all of a sudden, I just felt this supernatural presence of the Lord. It scared me. Matter of fact, I started getting these waves hitting me, and it really started. Next thing I know, I was up, and it was like I was flying. And I was scared. I didn't know whether I was really flying or in my office. And I'm flying, and I'm flying, and I'm seeing this huge garden. It's gorgeous. And I land right, and I knew that I was in the center of the garden. I knew I was there. And I saw this gal. Ooh, kamaka shana colada. Sorry, honey. Shaka. And I saw this tree This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people, was a supernatural sight. It was, and I saw Satan standing there as an angel, and his glory went just so far off of him, and it was black. It wasn't the glory that you see till it rays go endless. It was out so far, it was black. And I saw her take of that fruit and eat of it, and she turned into blackness. And why the Lord would not let me see Adam, I don't know. But her arm disappeared with the fruit. And then when she took that bite, it was like I could see right with her eyes, and her eyes changed. And she gasped like, and her eyes changed. That was the end of the vision. And I was in my office, and I went, whoa! See, a lot of us don't realize the position that the mind plays when it comes to the kingdom of God, your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine, we'll quit on this. How many of you ever watched an old movie on TV, a decent one? I was watching a movie last night called Some Like It Hot with Jack Lemmon, Marilyn Monroe, and Tony Curtis. And at the end of that show, it ended real good. It finally dawned on me, all three of them died in perdition. Not saved. At least that I'm aware of. Eternally gone. No glory left in their life. Eternally gone. Just because someone preached the gospel and they rejected it. Because I guarantee you, someone preached the gospel to them. There is a way that you and I have to live to discern both of those realms. And the way to do it is prayer. Prayer will keep you mindful of that unseen realm. Because that's what we lost in the fall. Our ability to see in both realms. And so you and I have got to condition ourselves to be aware of both realms. And the only way you can do it, people, is personal prayer. Or you will find yourself living more out of this realm than that one. Stand up, everybody. I went way too long. Hallelujah. If you're new here and want to meet with me in the hospitality room, feel free to go in there. Hallelujah. If you're upset at me, don't go there. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And may they have a wonderful day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.